We do welcome you here this morning, First Baptist Church, Edna, and we have some special guests with us, and one of the ministries that we support financially. The pastor is here to share with us, and Brother Clay will come and introduce Brother Esteban in just a moment. And so we're looking forward to hearing him report to us this morning. Next Sunday, March the 12th, is time change. You lose an hour of sleep. Set your clocks before you go to bed the night before and get to bed early and be here. We want to worship the Lord together. It is the beginning of spring break, but we still will be meeting together to worship our God because that is a priority. Next Sunday is also the last day to sign up for parent dedication service. We will be having a parent-child dedication on Sunday, March 26th, the last Sunday of this month. And so if you have children you need to dedicate and you're interested in doing that, please contact the church office so we can do that. The video you saw is because we are observing the mission offering, Annie Armstrong North American Missions offering. It covers Canada and United States. And it helps to supply provisions for those that are serving in those areas. And we encourage you to be prayerful about your giving and to give toward that. There will be offering envelopes there in the pew backs and then also a display out in the foyer for you to get those. Steve Johnson, Upward season finished yesterday, but today they will be having an awards celebration. And he has asked that if anybody is able and willing, we need people to set the stage up, to set up the chairs in the SMB for that celebration at 1 o'clock today. Celebration will be at 3. So if you're able to come and help, supply some folks that can help us, please do that so we can prepare adequately for that celebration. The bulletin has more things than I talked about. Read it because it has details and information there that can be pertinent to what you're needing. And so give attention to that. Our deacon prayer this morning will be led by Ike Peterson. And he's right here, so he's going to come and lead us this morning. And then Brother Clay will come and introduce our guest this morning.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can be in your house this beautiful morning. And pray, dear God, from the depths of our heart that your name will be high and lifted up. Each of us would be drawn near to you, Lord, the lost saved. Lord, we just ask a blessing upon those that may be visiting with us this morning. Remember also those, Lord, with enduring sickness and disease. Lord, each of us here now are thinking of someone we know and love, and our concern is for them. We ask, dear God, is to have mercy for divine healing. Your good and perfect will be done. Lord, we thank you for Brother Esteban coming, and we'd ask, Lord, your blessing, anointing of your sweet Holy Spirit upon him as he comes and shares with us. Thank you again, Father, for time in Bible study this morning and our Sunday school classes. Thank you for your holy word. Guide and direct, Lord, be high and lifted up, we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
All right, good morning. And before we begin, we're going to start off with a song. We're going to sing about where our hope is found, and that is in Christ alone. Would you please stand as we sing In Christ Alone? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. The heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the ground he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse is lost its grip on me. The blood of God of Christ. No guilt in life, the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated, Brother Clay.
Good morning, everyone. Buenos dias. It's my pleasure to introduce Brother Geronimo Esteban from Mexico, Hidalgo, Mexico. He is the head pastor of several churches. The biggest city being Huejutla de Reyes, and there's Tlalchi and ¿qué más? Ciudad Hidalgo. So I would like to invite him to come up here and give a report, and then I'll speak a little bit afterwards, if y'all would.
They've asked me to translate, so I'm going to try, okay?
Good morning.
Buenos dias. We just said it the opposite.
Nahuatl. Good morning. Tonati. ¿Cuál es Tonati?
Idioma en Nahuatl.
Idioma en agua es Tonati.
Tonati. Buenos días.
Buenos días, okay. Good morning. We got that.
Bien. Iglesia de Edna.
First Baptist from Edna.
Soy el pastor Jerónimo Esteban.
I am the pastor Jerónimo Esteban.
Del estado de Hidalgo, México.
From the state of Hidalgo, México.
Gracias.
Thank you.
Por permitirme.
For allowing me.
Ser parte.
Be a part.
De esta iglesia.
Of this church.
En el trabajo.
In the work.
De misiones.
Of missions.
Estoy muy feliz.
I am very happy.
Y emocionado.
And emotional.
Por trabajar.
For being able to work.
Por mi Dios.
For our God.
Tengo 25 años.
I have 25 years.
Trabajando.
Working.
En la obra misionera.
In the missionary field.
Por la gracia de Dios.
By the grace of God.
Nos ha permitido.
He has permitted us.
Plantar.
Plant.
Tres iglesias.
Three churches.
La iglesia de Santa Teresa.
The church from Santa Teresa.
La iglesia de Huasalingo.
The church from Huasalingo.
Y la iglesia de Huejutla.
And the church from Huejutla.
Mucho tiene que ver ustedes.
Y'all have a great part in this.
Para que yo me pueda mover.
So that I'm able to move around.
Estamos trabajando en los pueblos.
We are working in different towns.
Con gente náhuatl.
With people náhuatl.
Gracias por sostenerme.
Thank you for sustaining us.
Mi familia está muy feliz.
My family is very happy.
Por ustedes.
For all of y'all.
Tengo cuatro hijos.
I have four children.
Que trabajan conmigo.
That work with me.
Repartiendo folletos.
Passing out flyers.
Predicando el evangelio.
Preaching the gospel.
Casa por casa.
Home by home.
En el municipio de Huejutla.
In the
Huejutla.
In Huejutla.
Municipio.
I don't know how to translate municipio.
Hay 126,000.
There's 126,000
personas.
People.
44,000.
44,000.
Hemos llegado a sus casas.
We have been to their homes.
Predicándoles.
Preaching.
La palabra de Dios.
The word of God.
Y en el pueblo donde yo vivo.
In the town where I live.
Son 3,800.
There are 3,800.
Todos ellos los hemos llevado el evangelio.
We have taken the word of God to all of them.
En este momento.
At this moment.
Hay 300 personas.
There are 300 individuals or persons.
En Tlalchi, 180 personas.
In Tlalchi, 180 individuals or people.
Que asisten conmigo.
That attend my congregation.
Donde yo les predico.
Where I preach.
En Santa Teresa.
In Santa Teresa.
26 personas con
26
niños.
26 people are in the congregation.
En Huejutla.
In Huejutla.
30 personas.
We have 30 people in the congregation.
En Santa en Huasalingo.
In Huasalingo.
26 personas.
26 individuals.
Nuestro deseo es llegar más lugares.
Our desire is to be able to reach more places.
Yo creo.
I believe.
En el mandato de Jesús.
In the command of God.
Y ese mandato.
And that command.
De Jesús. Me ha bendecido a mí.
Has blessed me. God's command has blessed me.
Y a mi familia.
And my family.
Y por predicar el evangelio.
And for preaching the gospel,
Dios me ha traído.
God has brought me.
Para conocer a cada uno de ustedes.
To see each one of you and to be here, really. Estar aquí, okay. I get excited.
Dios les bendiga mucho.
May God continue to richly bless y'all.
Sigan sosteniendo la obra de Dios.
Please keep sustaining the word of God.
No se cansen.
Do not get tired of ever.
El apóstol Pablo.
Helping. The apostle Paul.
En Primera de Corintios.
In 1 Corinthians.
15:58.
15:88.
Dice que nuestro trabajo en el Señor.
Says that our work in the Lord.
No es en vano.
Is never in vain.
Gracias, pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Roberts.
Y gracias, hermano Clay.
Thank you, Brother Clay.
Por ser un intercesor.
For being.
Con ustedes.
Intercesor.
Sí.
I can't come up with that word. For being the ones that involve the rest of y'all to work with this work in Mexico. I'm sorry. That's the best I can do. Okay?
Que les bendiga. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. He's very, very grateful for the support that First Baptist Church gives to their work in Mexico. I had no idea myself that First Baptist did this. I want to get involved in the missions committee. Okay?
¿Tienen alguna pregunta?
Do y'all have any questions? Does anybody have any questions, he says? Thank you from the bottom of his heart.
Bye.
Real quick, Quasalingo was the one I couldn't think of, the church. That's kind of hard for me to say, but Jay and I went down there, I believe, in 2010 when hermano Geronimo's youngest daughter was born. She was a baby, right, Jay? And I think maybe a few years after that is when we started supporting their church, and we've been doing it for a long time. Even though we're not going to Mexico, or haven't been to Mexico in a long time, we still are active there as a congregation through our financial support. Having been there and seen the people, I think that when he said good morning a while ago, he said good morning in the Nahuatl language. It's the local Indians there, and we were talking last night. They still carry pots of water on top of their heads, and they carry firewood straps. And you may have seen some corn plants. They literally farm corn on the side of the mountains, and the men rappel down the mountains, harvest the corn, and then climb back up. It's a very, very pretty place. It's almost like you stepped into another world. Real quick, a funny story is when Jay and I went, we were see there's a the wood right there. When Jay and I went. We did went with a dental clinic out of Mississippi, and to give you an idea of how remote some of these mountain villages are that Brother Geronimo is reaching, they had never seen a white person in their life. I'm serious. They had never. We had a guy that was like 6'6", 6'7", big tall guy. I forget his name, but they thought he was a giant. Like I don't mean that tongue in cheek. I can speak from experience that Brother Geronimo and his congregation are doing a very good work there, and they're very diligent, and they're spreading the gospel. And so I'm very thankful. It's a roundabout way he got here. There's a young lady on my basketball team. Sorry, the Lord works in mysterious ways. It's very cliche, but it's very true. Met this guy named Hilario Redondo. Oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Mexico. Well, we're in Mexico. Oh, you've never heard of it before. I said, well, try me. I've been to Mexico a lot. He said, a little town in Hidalgo. I said, well, what's the name of the town? He said, well, Huitla de Reyes. I said, well, Huitla de Reyes? I know that place. And then I told him about Brother Geronimo. Well, where does he go when he goes to Mexico? He goes to church. And some of these pictures of that Hilario took. And so now he's here. So praise the Lord. I would ask that as we move forward, keep his church in your prayers. And whether it's through prayer or financial support, We can talk about that if, or if you have any questions with the missions committee. But we are still active in Mexico, and we're thankful for Brother Geronimo and his testimony. So thank you all.
You know, whether we're here at our church here in Edna or at Brother Geronimo's church down in Mexico or anywhere else, one thing about it, we're all talking about the same God. We're all talking about the same Christ. In fact, when his word is preached, there are beautiful words. There are wonderful words. There are wonderful words of life. So if you would stand, we're going to sing that hymn now, hymn number 261, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of light. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of light. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One through all, wonderful words of life. Sing into the call, wonderful words of life. So freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon, peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for missions. Thank you for this pastor that serves you. Lord, just be with us the rest of the week. And thank you for this beautiful weekend. Be with the pastor if he brings the message in your name. Amen.
All right, please be seated.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Sins run deep, your grace is more, and I say is where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Houston and Sheila and choir, for leading us this morning. Thank you, brother, for coming and bringing testimony for us and a report. And I hope this does give some of you a little comprehension, understanding of where your monies go when you give. Our church automatically has in the budget set aside funds to send to special ministries. And this is one of several ministries that we support, and your monies when you give go to those kind of works where the gospel is being spread, even when you may not be there. And so we praise the Lord for that. This morning we're going to resume our series on worship. With the time that's left, I got plenty of time to preach, about 45 minutes, so I was afraid I wouldn't have much time, but as it is, we will have plenty of time here this morning. But this series that we've been looking at has been based upon Psalms 120 to 134, the Psalms of Ascents. These were songs that were designed and utilized by Jewish pilgrims as they approached Jerusalem for worship from wherever in the land they were, to come to Jerusalem, the high mount of God, and to worship Him. And as they went, they would sing these songs in a way of preparing their heart for being before God. And I have submitted that we do well in our worship of God to take the principles that are found in these songs and apply them to our own heart as we approach our worship of the Lord God. And I think it's a good study and discipline for us to be aware of what the Jews thought as they approached worship, and then consider where we might also do that as well. And this morning's subject is on fear. Fear, a necessary ingredient in worshiping God. We have become a society that has become very casual in our relationship with God. Listen, He is a friend. He's one who sticks closer than a brother. He is always near you. He is casual in the sense that He is with you. He has made the way for Himself to be present inside of every believer by the person of the Holy Spirit. So there is a sense of casualness that we can just rest in Him and be familiar with God, but we should never lose the sense that God is indeed a high and holy God. He is righteous and true, and He has a standard by which none of us is ever able to live up to without Him intervening in our lives and bringing His holiness to us so that we are enabled to do just that. And so we should have a sense of fear about us, not a fear of being afraid of God, but a fear of disappointing Him by not living according to the standard that He has entrusted to our care to do so and equipped us to do so by the presence of His Holy Spirit. So we're going to look this morning at this one ingredient, and I pray that it doesn't chase us away. If you are thinking about not listening because this idea of fearing God maybe seems a little foreign to you, just give it a moment. I want to submit to you, first off, some biblical evidence to support this actual appropriate fear that we should have of God, and that's essential for us as believers. Genesis chapter 42, verse 18. Joseph was the 12th son of Jacob. He was one of the sons of Jacob that ended up being in Egypt. And God used the jealousy of his brothers that Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved the rest. And they eventually came to a place where they sold him over into slavery. He was carried into Egypt. And they thought they were finally rid of him. But then a famine came for 7 years. After 7 years of plenty. And that famine came and it impacted Joseph's family back in Canaan. And they became hungry and needed help. And the only place that had provisions was in Egypt, because God had raised up Joseph to be second in command over all Egypt and to take care of the provisions that had been brought forth in those 7 years of plenty to be utilized to feed people during the time of famine. And so Joseph was there, and his brothers came to him, and they had a fear of their brother. But before he revealed himself to his brothers, there's a phrase that he used as his brothers were there to try and get some of the provisions take back to their father and to their land for a season. And he said this, he said, "Listen, I fear God." He didn't let on he was their brother. He didn't let on that Jacob was his daddy, but he let them know, "I fear God." There was that inside of Joseph that kept him close to the Lord, and it was that he feared his God, and he trusted this God he feared. And he did, because God provided for him every step of the way so he could trust him. And he said, "I fear God." Later on in Exodus, as the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, Moses was ministering to the people. He had taken it upon himself to counsel everyone, every issue that came up. People would line up all day long, come to him. His father-in-law came and watched him do that. And his father-in-law gave him counsel. Jethro was his name. And he said, "Listen, what you're doing is not right. Here's what you ought to do, and I pray that you check it out with the Lord God. But select out of all the peoples," and here is the verse out of 18:21, "select out of all the people able men who fear God, who are men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and place them as leaders over the people. They can take care of the smaller cases. You just take care of the big ones. But in order to have adequate people to do that, you must have men who fear God. Men who know that God is real, he's true, he's right, and his standard is appropriate for all men." And so that was the counsel from this man who believed that Moses was the right man for the job there, but that he needed help doing that and find others who also feared God. In Exodus 20:20, after the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel through Moses by God, here's what was said by God through Moses to the people. "I've given you these commandments that the fear of God will remain with you, that you may not sin." Do you know that the fear of God, it keeps you from trouble? Being afraid of God as God Almighty keeps you from sinning. It is an appropriate fear to love the Lord and to understand he has a standard he desires for us to live by. We should fear him. Now, this is Old Testament. You might say, well, that's in the days before Christ came and all of that changed. Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. The instruction that God gave Moses to give to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very rich chapter. In verse 2, as he's handing out this instruction, he says, "I'm going to give you a land that you can possess, and I'm giving you these commandments as you go into this land, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep these statutes and commandments that I command you all the days of your life, so that your days will be prolonged." The fear of God not only keeps you from sin, but it prolongs your days. As you obey and walk with the Lord and you fear him appropriately, he gives you length of days so that you might be used by him. A little bit further in that same chapter, in verse 13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." There's no mistake that the word fear and worship are in the same command, in the same sentence, that fear should be an appropriate part of our worship of our Lord God, to acknowledge him as the rightful one who's sovereign, has the right to rule. And then a little bit later, near the end of that same chapter, verse 24, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today." To fear the Lord is good for your survival, not just your longevity, but for your survival in a land, especially a land of violence and a land of opposition in which they were to find themselves. So they were constantly reminded of this fear, this appropriate fear of God. A little bit later in Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. There's divine protection. There's protection from God for those who would fear God. He puts his angels around you. And of course, Psalm 111, verse 10. Many of you know this one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is to be smart. And this is not the only place that passage is found. That passage is found also in Job 28:28, Proverbs letter, chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 10, and then Ecclesiastes, another wisdom writing. Chapter 12, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be considered wise, fear God. Acknowledge that he has a right to rule, that he's holy and high and lifted up, not just a casual friend, although he can be that, but he is one to be respected and revered and put in awe, place of awe. You get to the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we find that Jesus used these words about fearing God. He did it again in Luke as well, chapter 12, verse 5, in the same kind of context. Listen to these words as he's talking. He says, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, that is, man, and they're unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's an appropriate fear, especially for those that don't believe the Lord. You should fear. God's going to do more than any man can do to you. If you don't trust him, the full wrath of God will come down on you one day. That's a sad, sad reality. If you trust him, then you'll fear him appropriately. And you won't have to worry about a thing because he'll protect you, provide for you, prolong your life. All of those things that come to a man who fears the Lord. Again, in Luke chapter 23, verse 40, and we're coming into the season of Easter. This is an Easter text. The unrepentant sinner on one side of Jesus hanging on the cross and the repentant sinner on the other side of Jesus. You remember this? Three men, two criminals, and Jesus in the middle. And one of those, as he's throwing insults at Christ, eventually becomes convicted over his own sin. And he finally turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Remember that? Well, that same thief had something to say to the other thief who wasn't repentant. And he said this. He said, "Do you not fear God? We hang here and we justly are receiving our condemnation. But this man has done nothing wrong, and yet he's dying." That's when he turns to Christ and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But he tells that other thief, "Look, the fear of God's got a hold of me, and I'm going to trust this man because there's nothing unholy about him or unrighteous in him. He is pure and true." Because he watched Jesus forgive those who nailed him to the cross. He watched Jesus minister to his mother who was there weeping over him and entrusted his mother to John so she would have provision. He watched Jesus pray, "Father, forgive these men. They don't know what they're doing." He watched Jesus and he was convicted and feared God and turned to God. And then questioned the other man, "Don't you fear God?" So there's an appropriate fear before our God. Now, you can contrast it. There are a lot of people that don't fear God. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, Abraham gave this as a description of pagan people in a land he was going in. He said, "I was here." King asked him, "Well, why'd you lie about your wife being your sister and not your wife? We could have really gotten in trouble." And he said, "Well, I noticed there's no fear of God in this place. It's just ungodliness. Nobody fears God. So I was going to try and make sure my life was spared. There's no fear here." He acknowledged that. Also in Psalm 36, this is a description of an ungodly man. "There's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked." For those that are wicked, they have no fear of God. They just go full blast into what they're doing and they do not think there's any consequences. There's no fear of God. And that's a terrible, terrible kind of condition and position to be in. And if you go even further in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's laying out this doctrinal truths about sin and about God's forgiveness, how it all comes about, and then application. Early on, he's talking about sin. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. For it's written in the Old Testament, 'There's none righteous, no, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat's an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.'" When it all comes down to it, our sin comes because we do not fear God. Therefore, it stands that the righteous person would be one who would fear God, who would acknowledge that God is one to be feared and respected and given reverence and trusted and loved and served and yielded to. That's the kind of fear that we as believers ought to have. Now, all of that I put under your belt for just a moment as we think about this. These precepts are true, not just for the people in the Bible record, not just for the Old Testament and New Testament, but for today as well. The fear of God is largely lost on the world, but the church should exhibit a proper fear of God on display for the world to see. Yes, our kindness and goodness, as we saw in the video earlier, they need to see the Lord Jesus in us, in our service, and our love for them, and our care for them. They also need to see in us that we fear God. We trust Him, we love Him. The reason we serve Him and love Him is because there was no other who could redeem us from our sin but this one. And He did everything necessary to do it, and He gave Himself for us. And out of that, I have a great respect and awe for this God, and I fear Him appropriately. When we think about that, we get to our text out of Psalm 128. It is a part of those songs of ascent, those songs of preparation for worship. And we're going to look at these six verses, and then we're going to be as brief as possible with these. Stand with me as we read these words. Psalm 128, just six verses this morning. Listen to this psalmist. "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." A song to sing as you're approaching worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision of the truth of your word, so that we might look into that word and, Father, have that word enter into our hearts and penetrate and bring us instruction and even correction, sometimes to bring us to a place of humility and yieldedness to you. Lord God, thank you for the truth of your word. And this morning we ask that this word have freedom by your Spirit to move in our hearts and to bring us to a proper standing with you. We love you. We thank you for Christ Jesus, who is the Word, who brings this truth to us and who lived it before us. Lord God, may we find ourselves appropriately yielded to Him and fearing Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless. You may be seated. When you see this psalm, and I hope you keep this open as you look at it, if you have your Bibles, verse 1, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." And then down in verse 4, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." It's like bookends. It's on one end and the other end of this instruction that's brought in the middle between the two. And what does blessed mean but happy, joyful, and blessed and happy with what God provides, content with what He brings not just what we willy-nilly might receive from an exciting game of golf or doing well in a musical composition or at our job and helping someone, but the satisfaction that the Lord brings on the inside. There's great blessing that the Lord desires to pour out on his people. And here he says, how blessed are those who fear the Lord, who exercise a fear. And remember, this is as they're approaching worship. I have to be reminded, how blessed are those who look to the Lord and they appropriately fear him. They give appropriate kind of reverence and awe to him. Not a fear that I'm going to be smitten by him, but a fear that I might disappoint his goodness and the holiness that he's poured out in my life. And I don't want to do that. And this fear is on display in the life of one who walks with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord and you fear the Lord, people will notice that. They'll be more inclined. I've had that happen to me. I'm not all that much a holy guy, I don't think, but I've played golf with people when they hear I'm a pastor. They kind of just back off. They put their beer behind them. They hide things. They suppress their language. But I can tell you, when I don't announce and they don't know, they're certainly going to notice. I'm not doing that. I'm not cussing when I miss a shot. I want to, but I'm not. I have a restrainer in me that helps me to be appropriate and to put on a good witness for the Lord. People can look and see. Why is that? Because I fear God. I fear the Lord. He's poured out so much grace upon me. I don't want to disappoint him with a slip of the tongue or throw my club clean across the place and break it on a tree. That would not be appropriate witness. I fear God. And blessed is the man who fears the Lord and will conduct himself appropriately and allow others to see that in him. So to be happy and content with the Lord himself, the object of that fear. Benefits come from this blessing that the Lord provides for us. Notice here in verse 2. I was trying to be quick. First thing is reward here in the labor. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy and it'll be well with you. Where does that come from? When I fear the Lord, when I go to work, I'm going to make sure that I give everything I have to that job. Even when I was in the secular world, you don't diddle dawdle. That doesn't honor your employer. You do your very best. You try to put out the best product possible so that that does well for your boss. And when that does well for your boss, it does well for you. You do your best. And who does not like that I get a little bit of a raise or a bonus because I have worked hard, and as a result of that, I get to experience the provision of that work, the fruit of the hands. I get to eat of that fruit of the hands, experience when I've put forth good work. And all of that comes out of a proper fear of God, because I don't want to disappoint my employer. Ultimately, I don't want to disappoint the Lord. You know what the instruction in the scripture says? Work as if you're working under the Lord. Listen, when you have a master, even if that master is a wicked master, you do the right thing and work appropriately for your master. That's your testimony and witness. That is what you're called to do. And when I appropriately fear the Lord, I will follow that instruction and serve well as I can, because the Lord has commanded it of me. And I trust him. I reverence him. I love my God so much, I want to do what he calls me to. Do the very best I can. That's how I eat from the fruit of that. And that's how I'm blessed and content, because I know this all comes from the Lord. There is no job without the Lord. His hand has provided that, and then he gives opportunity for me to be a good steward of that and to work so that I might experience some of the fruit of my labor. And that's what this is. Whoever is blessed is the one who fears God and walks in his ways. And then that man will eat of the fruit of his hands. And he'll be happy. That means content in the Lord, and it'll be well with you. That's a reward in the labor. And of course, that strongly implies contentment. That happiness there is contentment in him. And the reward always outweighs the labor. Listen, that's why the scripture says, don't become weary in serving. because the reward's greater than the tears and the sweat and the blood that are put into it. He who goes out sowing sows in tears, but what does he do? He reaps in joy. The fruit of that labor is what you're looking for. So the reward of fearing God is that he will bless that work. He'll bring great fruit. And you might say, well, I just really don't see a lot in this world. But if you are fearing God and you're serving appropriately, you will see it one day in glory. Listen, to become a co-heir with Christ, we can't even put into words what that means. He will inherit everything. And we're going to be co-heirs with him as believers. That's a lot. It's a lot more than you'll get in this world. Even if you have a big bank account with millions in it, nothing will compare to what you will experience as reward from the glory that the Father pours out upon you because you have feared him and walked with him and been a person of integrity in your labor especially. There'll be great reward. Secondly, when we look at this passage, verse 3, you'll not only have reward in your labor, but you'll have reward in your home. Look at this. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. You know, last week we talked a little bit about family and the stewardship of our family. But the great reward of fearing God is also that God will supply you with a wife, with a spouse who loves the Lord. Now listen, there are circumstances where a spouse does not trust the Lord. But even in that, the instructions given that you continue to serve the Lord with everything you have, if that person rejects you, you're no longer under that bond anymore. But you do your best to be a good testimony for that spouse. If both spouses love the Lord, there will be great reward. I think of my own marriage because that's what I've experienced. A woman who cares, a woman who serves, a woman who is my helpmate, a woman who's my partner, not only my lover, but my friend. And everything that I do, many times you say, well, Brother Robert's really good at this or that. Go back to her because she's the one who holds me accountable. Because there are many times when I'd rather just sit in my chair and watch a ball game and she reminds me, oh, this person, we need to go see them. She is a helpmate, deluxe. I think of Proverbs 31 when I think of my wife, and my children know this. Because I always put Laura above my children. My girls would come and try and say, well, Mom said this. Can we do this? I go, no. I loved your mama first. She's my first love. I'm going to love her and respect her. You do what she says. They didn't like that then, but now they respect it. As young ladies who have godly husbands, now they understand. And children of their own, now they understand. This woman serves. And it is to my delight and also my reward. I can stand in the gate and praise my wife because she's a great servant. I'm blessed because I fear God, and as a result of that, I have a wife who is a fruitful vine. She is fruitful. She brings forth things out of me that could never be. I grew up poor. I didn't know what it was like to have enough to give to somebody else, and now that we do, she continues to help me to grow in giving to others. I credit it to the Lord bringing her into my life because I feared him. He brought her into my life and I trust him, and he has brought me a fruitful vine that has produced much and great fruit. And then without in that house, children like olive plants. We only had two daughters. Now I have two sons and now I have five grandchildren. And so the Lord has produced and blessed. It's not a giant quiver full of arrows, but it is some olive plants there. And things about olive plants, as we went to Israel, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane one day and there were some olive plants there. It's behind a fence. You can't get inside the Garden of Gethsemane. But you do see olive plants in there. And olive trees are very productive there in Israel. They are a sturdy plant. They last a very long time. Some plants have been known to last 2,000 years. 2,000 years. The ones that are behind the gate in the Garden of Gethsemane had DNA tests on them, actually. And they found them to be at least 900 years old. There are like 8 plants in there at 900 years old. And they still produce. In fact, they produce as much now as they ever produced. They continue to put out the olives. And olives were used for food and also for oil and other needs that come about. So the trees keep producing. And the idea is you have children that even beyond your years of life continue to produce even beyond their years of life. In fact, we see the reference at the end of this. You will see your children's children. Maybe not physically, But supernaturally, the Lord will provide a way for you to see the produce that comes out of a man who fears his God and then raises up children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord so that they are fruitful and productive for days even beyond your own life. It's the way that the Lord provides for us. Those children are like those long-lasting olive trees, continue to bring honor and glory to their Father, but mostly to the Lord God. And then the last reward that we see here, this third reward, is a future reward. Look at verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And that's kind of localized. Zion, Mount Zion there, and Jerusalem, Jerusalem the city. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Reference to the future. And listen, Israel's been through a lot of trouble. They've had people come in and invade their land and chase them out of the land and to bring them back into the land, and enemies are surrounding them. There's really no peace there. They're always on the guard. But there's coming a future day, a future reward, when the Lord will bring peace to Jerusalem. And all of those who love the Lord and have loved God's children, Jews included, will experience great peace. In fact, to trust the Lord God and to be justified is to experience peace with God, no longer at war with Him. But the peace that we'll experience one day when the Lord comes back, and I read a devotional either yesterday or today, God's intention in creating the world was to make a perfect place for man to live. And of course, sin came and destroyed that intent, tainted that, and now it's day by day, it's being destroyed, and one day it'll be restored. All creation's groaning, waiting for the day of that restoration. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And when it does, it'll be perfect. There'll be true peace. There'll be true provision. And we won't even be slaughtering animals to eat, because the trees that are there lining the river of life are going to provide all the food and the healing that we need. God's going to make it perfect, just like it was in that initial garden. But that's a future day. But for those who fear the Lord, listen, the reward is coming in the future. The real reward is in the future. There's blessings we can know now. And the Lord will give you those when you trust Him. These who approached worship and sang these songs will finally come to this song of ascent and be reminded. The one who fears the Lord God is the one who's blessed. The one who walks with the Lord and walks in His ways will be blessed. He'll have a wonderful home life. He will have marvelous blessing in his labor, and he will have great hope for the future, a day that is to come. And I don't know about you, but that's what drives me. Not just tomorrow. I hope I'm here tomorrow. I hope I can love my wife and kiss her as she makes a trip to go see our grandkids. I hope that I have life enough to live until she comes back and we get to be together after she's been on a trip. But I really long for the day I'll go to be with the Lord. No slam on my wife. I know she's going to be there too. She'll probably follow me instead of going before me. But I do know that I have a future. It's not of my own doing. It is of the Lord's provision. And I'll continue to respect Him and hold Him in reverence and awe. And that is fear. I will do that. When I come to worship, I will remember to fear my God, because He's provided so much. And He has great provision for those who love Him. You might say, well, what has the Lord done? Let me just throw this out there and we'll be finished. He prophesied a Redeemer would come to the nation of Israel. And He told us how He'd do it. He'd send the seed of a virgin woman. That child would be produced out of that. He would be a son. He'd be named God with us, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would become the one that would save His people from their sin. He would be a king who ruled His kingdom with wisdom and righteousness and power. He'd be born in a certain place, Bethlehem Ephrathah. There's two Bethlehems in Israel, but this one was specified, and He was born right down there near Jerusalem. Find also that He would come out of Egypt. So later the Lord had orchestrated things so that He would be taken into Egypt as a child and then brought back into the land. He would be a Nazarite, and He would live in Nazareth for His younger years as He grew up. The Lord said all of that was going to happen, And he did it. And then when Christ came incarnate, Christ Jesus came and he healed the sick and he made the lame to walk and he made sure that the blind could see and he raised the dead and he cast out demons. Ultimately, he gave his own life on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then God, satisfied with his great work of that atonement for the sins of man, raised Christ back up to life. Jesus walked with his disciples some 40 days, gave them last instructions before he finally ascended into heaven bodily and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. In the meantime, he sent the Holy Spirit to come live within those who believe and dwell within man. And that Holy Spirit assures us of life, that I am a child of God, even though sometimes I know I don't feel like it. Sometimes I don't see things. The Lord assures my heart because of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the word that he's preserved so that we might have record and instruction. What has God not done for us? And one day he's going to come back in the clouds of the sky and he's going to bring us to himself so that we can experience a whole new heaven, a whole new earth, and a whole new Jerusalem, all just like he made it the first time. There's so much for which we ought to respect and hold in high reverence this God and fear him all the days of my life. I don't want to do anything that would disqualify me from that. And I hope you wouldn't either. Dear believer, you want to live for the Lord God. That doesn't mean we follow a bunch of rules and we're pious and legalistic. It means that we trust this God who's come to dwell within us in a very personal way and to walk with us along the way and then to give us discernment and understanding so that we walk with him appropriately and that we represent him well in this world. He's done everything we need. So, believer, I would ask you, might have been in church a really long time, maybe worshiped for years, but you've always known there's been something. Maybe it's appropriate fear. Maybe you've gotten way too comfortable with the Lord and he's just a buddy to you, when in all along he's holy God. And right now you've heard this. Maybe for the first time it's really pricked your heart. Hallelujah. That he gave you ear to hear so that you might say, oh Lord, forgive me for that kind of attitude. Help me to appropriately respect you and to yield myself to you and allow that you have the right to rule my life. And Lord God, may I honor you with it and see what kind of blessings he brings into your life as a result of that. And not just now, but the future. And I know also there might be somebody in this place. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're confused, abused, betrayed. Maybe you've been lied to. You feel lost. I will tell you today, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of our failure and our sin and our disappointments. And God was satisfied with that so much he raised Christ back to life so that he could offer to us salvation, to cleanse us of sin, to forgive us of sin. And maybe you need that forgiveness today. If you haven't trusted Christ, you do need forgiveness. The Bible says, whoever will trust him, whoever will believe in him, shall be saved. And that's my invitation to you, but I want to extend another invitation to you. Jesus gave an invitation, and he said, come to me, all you who are weary, weighed down with burdens. I want to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble. You'll find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy, my burden, my load is light. Jesus Christ has invited you. This one who's holy God and yet came and represented him in flesh, he paid the price so that we might fear and trust and experience the wonderful, marvelous benefit of being a child of God. Would you trust him today? Let's pray. Father, as we yield our heart to you this morning, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, to be able to sing praises, to hear testimony of this brother who's serving in a land a good distance from us. And Lord God, for the privilege it's been for us to be able to provide for that ministry so that he may be able to do that work without much heartache. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless that ministry for Brother Geronimo and his family and for those church members that are serving faithfully. But Father, we also pray that you would help us have our hearts right, not only when we come to worship you, but as we serve you through the day and through the week and through the month and this entire coming year. Father God, that we would be fearing you appropriately, knowing that blessing comes to those who walk with you, and ultimately there's a reward that cannot have anything else compared to it. Lord God, for those who have not yet trusted Christ, but even now are having their hearts stirred to come to you, I pray, Father, thanking you for drawing them to yourself. Now, Father, help them to come to the place where they repent, they call upon you for salvation, and they experience you entering in and making them a new creation. Father God, we love you, but only because you've loved us first. And you loved us through Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray right now. Amen. Let's take time to respond. Please stand at this time. I will be here at the front to meet with any of you that need prayer. The altar will be open to come and kneel. Let's take time to respond to the Lord this morning.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
invite you to be seated for just a moment while I introduce these. I bet you some of you never even knew that last verse we sang. Yeah. I love it when the invitation lasts long enough, we get to hear all the verses of the song. And this morning we did. Logan, Luke, why don't y'all come stand up here by me? This is Logan Kuntz and his son Luke Kuntz. And for a while now, Luke's been just talking about trusting Christ, and he has, and his desire to be baptized, and this morning specifically came to me. I think he knew Dad was coming this morning because I had talked with Dad about doing the same thing. He wants to come and let you know he's trusted Christ, both of these have, and want to follow the Lord in baptism and be united here with this church ministry. And so in the near future, we'll be baptizing both Logan and Luke, and just hope that you would celebrate that with us as we move forward. Why don't y'all go ahead and be seated here. As soon as the service is concluded, I would invite you come by and welcome them and encourage them as they begin this next step of their faith and commitment. God bless you. Listen, I will be preaching tonight, and I encourage you to come. I think Children's Choir, is that going on? Children's Choir is happening tonight, so please come. Brother Esteban, God bless you, man. It was good to have you today. And thank you, Miss Viola, for interpreting. And it's good to have you, too. God bless. Lord bless. I will see you in the hallway as you come by and greet these. Brother Houston, I'll turn it over to
okay.
you.
Okay. And like Brother Robert said at the beginning of the service, if you notice a little bit of different sound but haven't noticed why, if you look right up here, we're missing our speaker cluster. So if you've been wondering, oh, what's going on? Okay. Now, if you in the balcony didn't see that, I don't know what you've been doing. Okay. But and thanks to Session, he did a lot of work the last 2 days, too, and very instrumental in getting the gentleman to come in and check that. So I want to thank you, Session, for that and for the work that he put into this. But we found out all five speakers have the exact same problems, which is very unusual. So we think maybe a power surge or something went through it or something happened to them. But all we had was the low ends left. We had no middles and no highs. And by themselves, they just sounded terrible. And I also want to thank Brother Dan up there, you know, in our sound booth for coming in and helping. Jennifer Bonneau could tell you Friday when I was running some sound on here, these sounded horrible up here because all we have are these monitor speakers up here now, and that's all we're using. And we got it to sound a little better on Friday, but Dan came in early today and tweaked it and got it going good and about the best sound we're going to be able to do, so I thank him for doing that also. And it's good to have a professional up there working our sound stuff, okay? So thank you, Dan. All right. Okay, so bear with us. I don't know how long it's going to take. They're going to try to see if these can be repaired first and see what we can do from there, but it's the first step. It may take a little bit of process time on that. So just bear with us, but things are happening, and we're going to get this place sounding like it should again. You know, just have to give some time. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song, In the Presence of the Lord? There is joy, there is joy, there is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy that's full, there is joy that's free, there is joy in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, goodbye and God bless.